We'll turn to the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis chapter number 2. Bereshit. Chapter number 2 and verse number 17. Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Father, I pray now that you'd anoint your word as it goes forth from the mouth of this messenger. Glorify thyself, Holy One. Yes. I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow, Lord. I'm a fleeting, passing vapor. Thou art the Almighty, Eternal One. Use this for your glory. In yes. Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen.
You can be seated. As you know that we are entering into now the what's called the Passion Week. The week before Christ was crucified on the cross. It was the Sunday when he came into Jerusalem and they laid their palms before him and said, Hosanna now, save now. That's what they were saying. I doubt very few of them had any concept of all of what kind of a Savior he'd be. They wanted the yoke of the Roman Empire moved away from their shoulders. They wanted their sovereignty back as a nation. They wanted the influence of the Greek Olympic Games and the 10 cities in the north. We call them the Decapolis. And they wanted that taken from their culture. There was a conflict going on. They wanted to go back to Judaism. They wanted to go back to the faith of their fathers. And here is a man who'd come in their midst, and he was entirely different. Never man spake like this man. And here is a man that had garnered a following of thousands of people. At that one time they sat down and he taught them and then he fed them. And that story was still moving in their midst of how he was able to feed so many people with so few pieces of bread and fish. And then there was also a story about how that he had walked upon the water on the Sea of Galilee. And some believed it and some didn't believe it. Then there had been the story passing among the people that a man had been raised from the dead. Even Lazarus there in Bethany, that he had been raised from the dead. Some believed that and some did not believe it. But here this man comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And when he comes on a donkey, the Old Testament tells us that the king was not to ride on a horse, he was to ride on a mule. And that's all David had all the days of his life. He rode on a mule. But the Bible says that a man, an unsaved man, mankind, is born as a wild ass's colt. He sniffeth up the wind. He's out in the fields. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes riding into Jerusalem on the back of one of these, showing that he is going to break that wild ass's colt and that he is going to become the Savior of all mankind. I'm sure that many of the signs and symbols and things associated with Christ and his ministry were lost on many of them, but my friend, not all of them. So the scripture tells us here that he had come into this town, into Jerusalem, a little backwaters town. It's nothing of the size of Rome. I mean, nothing like London, England, or places like that. But it was just a little place out there on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea. But it was the center place, the centerpiece of everything that God was doing with mankind. It was related to little Jerusalem, the city of peace, there on top of Moriah, where God met with man when he met with Abraham and he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. Here in the book of Genesis chapter number 2, the Lord said, the day you eat this, you shall die. His word was not good enough for them. They had to learn firsthand what dying was about because they had never seen anyone die. And so what do you mean die? And so my friend, when Satan comes along in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 4, he's bold. For the Bible said, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Totally contradicting what God said would happen to them. And so it is from Genesis to Revelation. The truth is given and then the lie is offered then. The truth of God and then the lie of Satan. The truth of God and then the lie of the liar. The devil, the adversary. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. It all originated with him. Still does. He has his preachers in the pulpit today preaching their lies. The churches that claim to be the body of Christ full of lies. And most people hate a liar because a liar will cost you something. A liar can get you in trouble. A liar will take his pound of flesh. So the devil shows up in the Bible as a liar, as far as I can find. In recorded scripture, this is the first lie offered in the Bible, is where he directly contradicted what God said. Well, it wasn't long before they found out that God is true. When God says something, it's going to happen exactly the way he said it would. And so the Bible says that when they ate of this fruit, they covered themselves, because all of a sudden they had a conscience now, and all of a sudden everything had changed. It was no longer, nor never would it ever be, the same again. With fig leaves, they covered their nakedness. And when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, the Bible said they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. It wasn't meant to be that way. God did not make man for hell. He did not make man to run from him. He made man for fellowship. My friend, before you could ever imagine your mind could go back into eternity past, there was somewhere in the heart of God that man existed. And my friend, when we talk about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus in a week from now, I want you to understand that that was not an afterthought. This is not something God decided to do. No. Before he made the man, he had already planted the tree that would become the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can count on that. Known unto God are of all of his works. How do you pick a mind like that, preacher? How do you understand? You can't. This is God, and he knows all things. He is the omniscient one. And so the Bible tells us here, the devil lied, and so it was. When they saw Abel's body, they got an introduction to death. They look at Abel and they shook him and said, Abel, what's wrong? What? And nothing but a stare. His eyes staring straight ahead. No movement in his body. No breath. No heartbeat. He's just an empty shell. Then the import of what they'd done began to weigh down on their soul. Then they were introduced to death. Death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. It takes your loved ones from your home. It takes your mothers and your fathers, your sons, your daughters, your husbands, your wives, your little children that are playing, and then one day they're not here anymore. That's an enemy. That's death. That is the direct result of breaking the commandment of God. And so, my friend, when they saw the change in Cain and saw his countenance had changed, they began to get a concept of death. When they saw the violence now that was spreading throughout the world, they began to get a concept of death. And then when they saw the invasion of spirit beings that came down to the daughters of men, I believe they began to understand that sin and death are inseparable. If you have death, you've got sin. If you have sin, you have death. And so now two deaths had taken place. There was the spiritual death that Adam and Eve mold no that endured, and the fellowship with God was broken. And then there is the physical death of Abel's body lying cold on the ground. Now it begins to sink into them what a liar Satan is. Have you been listening to Satan? Has he dropped his religious cliches on you? Has he spun all of that and you begin to buy in to what the devil says? He's a liar, dear friend. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They finally made the connection between sin and death, graveyard, suffering, violence toward your fellow man. A 17, 18, 19-year-old takes a machine gun and he kills a bunch of kids down here in Florida. And it's happening all around you. You're seeing the floodgates open. Buckle up! It won't get better. It will get worse. Wait until they have access to technology that will kill hundreds, yea, thousands, yea, millions. And then you'll begin to understand the fallen nature of man. Man is a fallen creature. In Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Between these verses lies the sum of human history. Between Genesis 2:17 and Revelation 21:7, we have the whole picture of mankind. The Bible said the fearful. Who is that? This is the cowardly, who do not quit themselves like men so as to overcome in the good fight, who have the spirit of slavish fear, and who through fear of man are not bold for God. In plain words, you let intimidation keep you away from salvation. You let the fear of what people say about you separate you from God. That's the fearful he's talking about. The unbelieving, the Greek word means faithless. The infidel. Infidels have been dying all about around us for the last few months. Believe me, it started with Charles Manson, died and went on to his reward. And then there was Hugh Hefner, died and went on to his reward. And now Stephen Hawking has died and gone on to his reward. I would that all of them went to heaven, wouldn't you? I would that all of them would see Jesus one day and dwell in the portals of glory. But I wouldn't give you a dime for their salvation. Amen. And yet it's too late for them. Nothing can change. Their eternal destiny. They're gone from here. It is what you do here and now that determines where you go. The Bible says the abominable in Revelation 21. These have drunk of the harlot's cup of abominations. Who's the harlot, preacher? The harlot is the one posing as the church of the living God. You see her everywhere. The murderers. The Bible says in Revelation 21, the murderers. God points them out so you'll understand the murderers. Whether you know this or not, 50 to 70 million, depends on who you're reading and the figures that you get. Between 50 and 70 million little babies have been butchered from their mother's womb. The other day I saw a child, a little baby that had been, I think it was the DNC method. They've got about five or six where they abort little children. And here is the little thing's face. Here's an arm. Here's a leg. And here's its torso. And it's all laid out in pieces. And I looked at that little innocent face and I said, what did you do for them to do this to you? Did anybody question you? Did anybody ask you if you had a voice in what was going to happen to you? Did they care about your opinion? Oh, this great, gracious, compassionate crowd we've got in America that worries about the lives of people. They didn't worry about your life, precious little soul. You're dead now. You're gone from this earth. You never got to see the light of day. But make no mistake about it. One day that little boy or that little girl will be standing with God. You will give an account for innocent blood that your hands shed. Let me tell you something this morning. From the bottom of my soul, if you're a baby killer, I want nothing to do with you. You understand me? I want nothing to do with you. The only thing I'll have to do with you, if you're a baby killer, I'll give you the truth of God's word. Get right with God. You're a murderer. And you say, well, now I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what your pop society has to say. What does God's word say? If you harm a woman that is pregnant and cause her to bring forth her baby before term, you are held guilty of killing a human being. That's the Bible, folks. That's what God said about it. And so I don't believe he looks at it the same way we do when it comes to murdering. Then the whoremongers, the whole gamut of the sexually perverted world. Let me list just a few of them for you. Pedophilia, pedastery, necrophilia, bestiality, pornography, incest, sodomy, Then there's the incubus and the succubus. These are demons that are associated with a sexual act. And so forth, the list goes on. And I read where there's over 60 different genders now. And I thought, my goodness gracious, we have over 60 different genders. So I did a little research on the internet and I came upon a website that said, hold on. You don't know what you're talking about. There's 112 different genders. Amen. I thought to myself, that's what you've got today. What will you have tomorrow? You talk about looking like fools. They are fools. Let me read some of them. Abimagender, a gender that is profound, deep, and infinite, meant to resemble when one mirror is reflecting into another mirror, creating an infinite paradox, whatever all that means. Adam's gender, a gender which refuses to be categorized. That's pretty good. Alexagender, a gender that is fluid between more than one gender, but the individual cannot tell what those genders are. Are you a girl or a boy? Well, I don't know what I am right now. Then there is amarigender, a gender that changes depending on who you're in love with. Are you getting this? Amicagender, a gender that changes depending on which friend you're with. Androgyny, sometimes used in the case of androgynous presentation, describes a feeling of being a mix of both masculine and feminine, sometimes neutral. There we go, gender qualities. Then there's another one that says feeling like a certain gender yet being more comfortably identifying with another. A gender that is unknown to both yourself and others. A gender that feels bright and celestial. A gender that feels connected to... Are you getting it? Or have you gotten a hold of it yet? They're completely redefining what makes a human being. And they're completely redefining because they're going to change drastically what we are all about. They're preparing you for a test tube existence. They're preparing you for the yin-yang, both male and female, androgynous. They're preparing you for some kind of a horrid, wicked, vile thing that you can't put your finger on yet, yet you can see it coming. No longer do we have boys and girls, male and female. What have we got, preacher? We don't know what we've got. They don't know what they are. So how do you prosecute somebody when a boy goes into the girl's bathroom and he comes back at it and he said, well, I don't know what I am. I was a girl this morning and now I'm a boy this afternoon. What do the courts do? How do they write laws that pertain to that? How does a marriage, how the laws in the marriage court work when a husband and wife decide to break up because the wife is no longer a woman, she's a man now. And the man she's married to is a woman now. And then after they get the divorce, then they change back to their original gender. Crazy, crazy garbage. But that's where we live today. Depressing, right? Are you depressed? You ought to be. You ought to be depressed to death. A year or two in American pop culture of 2018, if all you know is what you get on social media and what you see in the newspapers and the TVs and the CBS and NBC, ABC and the rest of them, all the alphabet crowd, if that's all you know, you're depressed to death. And you'll join the long, the many, 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 many teenagers. I bet they're not telling this when they marched on Washington a day or so back. I bet they're not telling people that the suicide rate among teenagers is skyrocketing. Kids are killing themselves at an unbelievable rate. I bet they didn't tell you that. I bet they didn't. You know why they didn't tell you that? Because if they tell you that, they've got to get to the root cause of it. It's sad. 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 How sad it is. Let me give you some good news. Amen. I want some good news. Amen. Amen. If you got eyes to see, you can see what's out there. Hope you have ears to hear, you can hear the good stuff. So what's good, preacher? Is there anything good? Oh, yes. Yes, there is. 2,000 years ago, on a Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene went to a tomb. And she went there to anoint the body of Jesus. God bless her soul. She meant well. She loved him, amen, with all of her heart and all of her soul, but she really hadn't been paying much attention to what he was saying. No, she hadn't. Or she wouldn't have bothered to go by an empty tomb. Because when she showed up that Sunday morning, early on the first day of the week, and she went to the tomb and she saw the stone rolled away, and she began to panic, and she looked, where had she saw him, that area right there, a man supposing him to be the gardener. And she said to him, do you know what's happened to my Lord? Have they taken him? Where is he? And oh, she was torn all to pieces. Mary Magdalene's about to have a stroke. And he looked at her and he said, Mary. All it takes is him saying your name. If you've ever heard it, you know what I'm talking about. All it takes is him saying your name one time, and all of this stuff doesn't matter anymore. Mary. Mary. And she said, Rabboni. Oh, Rabboni. Which is a term of rabbi, teacher, master, Lord. Rabboni. And so how did we get there? Well, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He'd been anointed at Bethany by a woman. And she anointed him with oil. And she anointed him for their his burying. And the disciples sat around there dumbfounded. Had no idea. They never did really get a hold of what's going on. Until he appeared before them. Because they were hiding for fear of the Jews. The only disciple that really got a hold of it, I think, was John. John. John got it. This is why John's gospel is so different. And then he rode in on that donkey. He stands outside Jerusalem and he weeps and says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them, how oft would I have gathered thee? He's saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have been blessed. God has appeared to you time and time and time again. You've got an old history with the Lord, and yet you're rejecting His Son. And there he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple, the house of God. Then Judas Iscariot runs to the officials and the religious leaders, and he agrees with them for 30 pieces of silver to sell the Lord. Sell him out. And the Lord Jesus, even after knowing that, they come together in the upper room. And I got to go there one time with Brother Bevington. We went into the upper room. It's a place, they say, it's built right over the very spot 2,000 years ago where the disciples met. And when you walk in there, these places over there in the Holy Land are like this, okay? You walk in there and everybody's milling around. They're talking, you know. But then all of a sudden a quietness settles in. A quietness. And it doesn't matter if it's a Methodist and a Presbyterian and a Baptist. But when that quietness settles in, sometimes they'll break out in singing. And you can feel the Holy Ghost move in that house. I mean, a power comes in there because it's God's people coming together. They know how sacred that spot is. I've been there 6 times. Hallelujah to God. But the Lord Jesus came in there after he knew that Judas Iscariot had sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He girded about his waist. He got down on his knees and he took a basin and he came to the feet of Judas. And I don't know how Judas did it. I don't know how he did it, but Christ took his feet and he began to wash his feet. He washed the feet of the very one. The feet. He washed the feet that would carry that man out to betray him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord washed his feet there before he was crucified. Then they had the Last Supper. And then Judas Iscariot gets up, the Bible says. And the scripture says it in the book of John, chapter number 13, that Judas got up that night. And he did get up that night. And he went out into the night. And boy, is it night when you go away from the Lord. He went from there to Gethsemane. How many has ever been to Gethsemane? Oh, if you've been, you know, it's if you ever get to go. It's well worth it. There's no place like Gethsemane. Listen to this. If you see an olive tree this big around, it's 200 or 300 years old. That big. They're slow growers. Gethsemane's got olive trees you can't even reach around. 2,000 years old. Gethsemane. When I was there, Brother Bevington said, Preacher Lawson, would you like to preach? Yes, sir! You kidding? Well, I like to. Don't ask me something like that. I couldn't, man. So we went over there and I opened up the Bible. And I'm standing probably no more than 40 feet or 50 feet away from those trees. And I thought, man, I'm telling you, of all the preaching I've done since I've been here and the places I've been in this world, nothing affected me when I opened the Bible like Gethsemane. Because I knew I was standing at the spot where he walked and he prayed. Amen. Gethsemane. It means the olive press. That's what the word means. That's where his soul was pressed beyond measure. That's where he offered himself up to the Father for us. There's an old song. Hadn't heard it in a long time. But I want to read the words for you this morning. Neath the old olive trees, neath the stars of the night, walked the Savior of light in the garden of dew-laden breeze. Where no light could be found, Jesus knelt on the ground. There he prayed neath the old olive trees. All the sins of the world on the Savior was hurled as he knelt in the garden alone. Hear his soul burdened plea, let this cup pass from me. Even so, not my will, thine be done. May my song ever be of the love proffered me by my Lord all alone on his knees. Praise his wonderful name, he who bore all my blame as he knelt neath the old olive trees. Neath the old olive trees, neath the old olive trees, went the Savior alone on his knees. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son, as he knelt neath the old olive trees. B.B. McKinney is the name attached to that. That's an old song. How many's ever heard Neath the Old? If you've never heard it, go to YouTube. YouTube's got good stuff. It's got bad stuff. Go to YouTube, look for the good stuff. Tap in Neath the Old Olive Tree. You'll pull it up and you'll find a lot of different groups singing it. And listen to it. And listen to the spirit of it. And the age that it was written. And the time. And how God blessed it and gave it to us. It's a beautiful old song. I don't know if we have it in any of our hymnals. Neath the Old Olive Tree. Have we got it, brother? Have we? The All-American, what page? 48. When I'm done here this morning, let's stand up and sing. Ha! Neath the old olive tree. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes! Glory to God. Oh, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. God's been good to me. Oh, yes, he bore my hell. He took my torment. Neath the old olive tree. God let me go one time and stand right there. This old boy, nothing, I'm nothing. But he let me stand there. He let me stand there and preach, my brother. Where he prayed as it were great drops of blood. You talk about anointed ground. You talk about anointed ground. That's the ground where his blood. His sweat. And his blood came down upon that ground. Amen. Glory to God. Neath the old olive trees. I preached out there on the Sea of Galilee, and it's beautiful out there. Sea of Galilee is a wonderful place. I love Galilee. Galilee is just up in the north. It's way north of Jerusalem. It's up in the area we call Decapolis. It's just the freshness about Galilee. It's full of life. The Sea of Galilee, they call it Lake Gennesaret or Tiberias. It's got 23 different types of fish in it. It's just jumping all over the place with life. And when you come down to Jerusalem, there's a heaviness that begins to settle. You can feel it. You can feel it as you get closer to that city. And I suppose the only thing I can figure is that they rejected the Son of God. I mean, it was there that he was crucified in Jerusalem. The glory to God, he went there for me. Yes, hallelujah to God. Amen, amen, amen. I went 27 years, didn't mean a thing to me. In 1973, though, God came to me. He spoke to my soul. He got my attention. And buddy, when I bowed my head that day, I know you've heard it many times before, but I'm going to tell it till I'm done. I bowed my head in that living room and I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When I raised my head back up, I had no idea what was about to happen to me. Everything changed from that moment on. Yeah, it did. Yeah, it did. And it hadn't done anything but get better ever since then. I never regret that. Never regret it. That was the best day of my life. When Jesus came into my soul. Amen. Peter said, I'm not denying you, Lord. And he said it again, said it again. Said it three times, and on the third time, the cock crew. God said it would. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I've been out there with Peter. We've all been out there. You serve God anytime, you live for the Lord anytime, you're going to have disappointment, you're going to have discouragement, and you're going to have times you let yourself down. You just won't measure up to the standard that you've made for yourself. You'll begin to learn something about yourself. And if you do the right thing, you'll turn to the Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, you'll say to him, just remember, I'm dust. And you're my Savior. And if it wasn't for you, I'd never make it into glory. Amen. I got on YouTube last night. And like I say, good stuff on YouTube, bad stuff on YouTube. I got on there last night and I started looking up some camp meetings. And I got into a camp meeting by the Holiness back about the 20s or the 30s. And they were on there singing. And man, I'm telling you, I plugged into that. You say, who? Didn't you say Baptist? No, I said Holiness. The Congregational Holiness Church, CHC is what it was called. I plugged into that because the same spirit they were singing is the spirit I got. How do you know, preacher? There's a witness of the Holy Ghost. These people were shouting and glorifying God. There was a peace and a happiness. There was a joy and a power there. And it was undeniable. And I said, thank you, Lord. One day I'm going to walk through the gates of glory. There will not be a Baptist. There won't be a Methodist. There won't be a Presbyterian. Won't be there. Hallelujah, the saved. Hallelujah to God. It's all that's there. Born again of the Spirit of God. I know there are things that we don't agree with on this earth. I know there are things that would cause fellowship. We don't hold to the same, but if we've got the same Savior, we've got the same Lord, and we've got the same Spirit. And you might as well get ready, especially you Baptist briders out there, get ready. You're going to be rubbing shoulders with the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, with the Holiness people, with the Methodist, with the Baptist, the Presbyterian. You're going to be rubbing shoulders with everyone that is born of the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Hallelujah to God. You'd be surprised. You'd probably run me off if I told you everybody I watch. Amen. I told you I went down here and I went to Charleston, South Carolina. I'm not ashamed of it. I went into a, what were they? The what is it? Huguenot. French Huguenots. I walked right through the door, buddy, walked in there and sat down. This big Baptist preacher sat right down in that Huguenot church. And I listened to what they had to say. And you know what? They had some good stuff. Real good stuff. If you're born again today, you need to put your roots down in what you believe and who you believe in. There, settle yourself with Christ. Know what you stand for. And know that if some brother or some sister doesn't cross all the T's and dot all the I's exactly the way you do, if they love the Lord, that's your brother and your sister. Like I say, there may be things about it that may cause a little friction when you come to worship and fellowship. But if you've grown enough and matured enough in the Lord, you can fellowship with anybody that loves the Lord Jesus. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Well, then finally, they took him to the cross. And they nailed him on it. I like the way Brother Ballou preaches it. About as good as I've ever seen anybody do it. How many of you remember Brother Ed Ballou? I'll never forget him. I got his picture hanging on the wall. Brother Ballou's picture is right next to the photograph of that woman and that man that went to Ohio and she was selling herself for liquor. And you remember her. It went in the paper about a year or so back. Her picture and her husband are right next to Brother Ballou. And every time I look at them, I got something to pray about. I'm praying for them. But Brother Ballou used to preach. He'd say when he went to the cross, he said, now boys, he said, I don't need your help. And he laid down on that cross. And he said, boys, you don't have to help me. And he laid his hand right over there. And he laid his hand right over there. And they nailed him to the cross. Nobody had to hold him down. And you ought to hear Brother Ballou tell it. He can tell it better than anybody I've ever heard. He said, looked up at him, and the guy that was driving the nails in his hand, he looked right him in the face and he said, I love you. I love you. While he was driving the nails in his hand, I love you. And the side, I love you. He said, how do you know that happened, preacher? How do you know it didn't? Those Roman soldiers nailing him on a cross, that was a good time to witness for them. And they came down to his feet and drove that big heavy spike about that long, just drove it like a spike they drive out here when they lay railroad track. Drove it right down through his feet. I love you, boys. I love you. And that centurion saw all of that. And when they raised him up and dropped that cross down, they dropped it down in that hole. Thud, it goes down. All of that get weighed on his hands. The crown crammed down on his head. And they saw him, and he stood there and looked at him, and he saw the religious leaders wagging their head, mocking him and going on. But that old Roman soldier stood there and he watched him. He watched him. And after he'd seen enough, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Yes, he did. He was a believer. Nobody ever loved you like Jesus, folks. The crucifixion is a historical fact. It happened as surely as you live. What does it mean to you? It means everything to me. Do you know him? 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 Do you know Jesus? And I know many of you do. You love him with all your heart. I know that. But there may be some of you sitting out here today, you don't. You don't. You can. You can. Why don't you get up and come down here this morning? Somebody will open the Bible. If you're confused or you just don't know what to say. Some people have said, preacher, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to do. Come down here. We'll open the Bible. We'll pray with you. You can know him before you walk out this door. And then this coming Sunday, when we celebrate Easter Sunday, it'll have a whole new meaning for you. You see, Easter Sunday's resurrection. I didn't preach about that. Easter Sunday's the resurrection. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you bless your word now. The messenger's done. But the message will live on. It has a life of its own. It's not attached to me, Lord. I may be gone from this world tonight or tomorrow, but the message will go right on. Pray you bless it, anoint it, use it for the people and speak to their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand up this morning. Neath the old olive tree, brother. What'd you say? Where was it? Where is it? 48 in the All-American
Church Hymnal.
48 in the All-American Church Hymnal. Neath the old olive tree. 48. There's the name, B.B. McKinney. All right. Neath the old olive tree. He wrote the music and he wrote the lyrics.
Neath the stars of the night, walk the same.
In the garden,
in the garden of glory,
where no light could be found,
no light could be found. Jesus knelt on the ground, there he prayed,
neath the old
olive tree, neath the old olive tree, neath the old olive tree.
With the Savior alone,
on his knees,
not my will,
thine be done, cried the Father's own Son, as he nailed beneath the old olive tree.
All the sin of the world, mind can't comprehend that.
In the garden alone, hear his soul's burden plea. Let this cup pass from me. Even so, not my will, thine be done.
Neath the old olive tree. That's beautiful.
Walk the Savior alone on his knees.
Not my will.
Not my will. Let me done by the Father's own Son as he nails beneath the old.
think about this third stanza. Think about what you're reading here. May my song ever be. Praise His wonderful name.
Praise His wonderful name. He who bore all my blame as He nailed beneath the old olive tree. Beneath the old olive tree.
Yes.
Beneath the old olive tree. Walked the Savior alone on His knee.
Not my will, but Thine. Amen. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you. We'll meet again this evening, 6 o'clock, for the evening service. We're having the Lord's Supper this evening. You don't have to be a member of this church. I'm not a Baptist brighter. We have the Lord's Supper. All you need to do is just be saved, and you're welcome to come and take the Lord's Supper with us this evening in the evening service. All right. We'll continue on to tonight in this Passion Week and the things surrounding the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is, they say, the most important week of all the year for Christians.
Yeah.
I think so. Yes, sir. Because if He hadn't come forth from the dead, folks, we'd been fixed. All right, let's pray. God bless you, Brother Gene Lawson. Dismiss us, please.
Father, we thank You for this service. Thank You for this message. Thank You for the message, Father. And we ask You, Lord, for this 1 year of loss without Jesus Christ. Before this day is gone, before they lay their head on the pillow, they'll stop. Realize they're lost, know their way to hell.
Father,
so they ask for Savior, tell them with what God is to say. For it's eternal healing. I ask You, be with us, we go our separate ways and bring the sacrament to the end time. In Jesus' holy and righteous precious name, we ask and give thanks.
Amen.